good to be back in the house together. Oh, listen, wherever you're watching from, down in Fredericksburg, welcome back to the campus today. Stafford, welcome back to the campus today. And all of you watching online, we are so grateful that you're with us today as well. And as I often say these last few weeks, wherever you're watching from, don't be a watcher, be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. But there is something powerful when we can physically get back in the same place together as we spiritually are leaning in on this moment together today. Man, Jesus Christ, my living hope. I love that song. What a declaration today. The hope that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. Well, listen, if we gather today, I've invited Pastor Andrew, who preached an amazing message last week. If you missed it on the Church of Laodicea, you need to go back and catch that one.
That's right, Fredericksburg, you better be clapping down there.
Lukewarm, man, what a message there. But today we're beginning a brand new series, and I invited Pastor to be with me today as we kind of have a conversation here and hopefully a conversation from heaven to hear where we'll listen in to what God has to say to all of us today. Hey, but before I begin, Pastor, I don't mean to flex a little bit, but okay. 2 weeks ago, I got to star in my first movie.
Star, huh? Okay.
yeah. Well, to be more exact, I got to star in the miniseries, the Bible miniseries called The Chosen. How many of y'all have at least watched one or more episodes of Chosen? Listen, this is like an underground thing. You got to get in on this one. Listen, it is so good. Now, listen, if you start to watch it, I'll let you know. It parachutes in on episode one, plow through it. You might be like, what in the world is going on? Stay with it, and then the characters will start to come out, and you'll start to see one by one the disciples will kind of reveal themselves. It is good. And so let me just go ahead and say, Pastor, I'll give you my autograph after the service.
I'm ready.
Now let me give a little more context. Maybe starred is a little too hard of a word. Let's just say this. I was an extra in the final episode of season two, Sermon on the Mount, me and 3,000 of my closest friends. We got to show up in Texas. Listen, it was 31 degrees. I was wearing a Bible onesie and some scarves. It was cold. I was wearing flip-flops. My friend said, you look more like Mary Magdalene. Listen. I had a chance to be there. I wouldn't trade it. Now, here's what was kind of awesome. Right before we started out there on the field that day, they brought Kerry Job and Cody Carnes, and they sang the blessing over us before we started production. That day. It was phenomenal. Listen, it warmed you up right there. But then when the scene started, we're all kind of there. Jesus walked out. And when Jesus walked out, we 3,000 people would sit down and listen to this Sermon on the Mount. I was getting giddy. I'm going, I see Jesus. And I wanted to flex for my pastors. So I sent the group text back. I said, guys, I've seen Jesus. I met Jesus. And you love your staff. When Pastor Andrew texted me back, it's about time, Pastor.
I've been praying, y'all. I've been praying, so.
Listen, our prayer every time we gather, whether it's online or in the room, is that we'll see Jesus.
That's right.
Today is going to be a tough topic these next few weeks, but listen, we got courage. Come on, we got supernatural courage, and we're going to see Jesus teach us some things through his living word today. Listen, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and mark your place there because we want to meet Jesus. We want to see Jesus today.
That's right. You know, it really is our prayer, church, that every time we gather, that people would meet and also experience Jesus. And even as we start this series on racial unity called Undivided, that is still our prayer. And I wonder how many of us will have the courage to listen, to learn, and also to grow. You know, I love what doctor, author, pastor, theologian Tony Evans says. What he says is that what a divided country needs is to see a united church. There's something about understanding that, hey, the church can lead the way in this. In fact, the gospel teaches us how to lead the way in this. In fact, Jesus even prays in John 17 that we would be one.
That's right.
That we would be unified. In fact, he prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. That we would be brought to complete unity.
That's right.
This teaches the world The gospel shows the world, this broken world, it testifies that real unity can be found, but it's found in Christ.
It is. Listen, as we began this new year, I felt like God was putting us on a path of focus. And I shared with you several weeks ago that the focus passage for our theme for this year is found in Ephesians chapter 4. I know I told you to turn to Acts, but let me give you this real quick, because we're going to say this a lot this year from this stage. Matter of fact, I'm challenging our staff to actually memorize these words, and maybe that could be a challenge for you today, to memorize God's word, to hide it in your heart. But here's what it says in that passage. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Watch this. To be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say this, that there is one body, one Spirit, as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, I want to go back to that first slide real quick, because I think this is an important attitude. If you call yourself Christian today, this is the courage we need today to live it out this way, that we would be humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. May that be the attitude of our hearts today, especially when we're looking at the Bible and having a biblical conversation about racial unity. Now, as we go there, one thing I loved about leaving where I lived all my life in Texas to move up here is that in Northern Virginia, this is a diverse part of the country to live. I love that our church has people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds. Because listen, if we're going to be in a community that's diverse, our church needs to be a mirror of the community that we're in the mission field of reaching. And so this idea of being diverse, but even though we maybe are an expression of some diversity, don't miss this moment. I believe every single one of us have room to grow individually, and every one of us together collectively, we have room to grow. And I hope that that's what would happen as God uses his word to be like that double-edged sword to sharpen our lives, to reveal some things, and to guide our lives at this time. Now, at the same breath, I'm not naive to have a conversation about racial unity, what emotions that could elicit right here in this room, down at Fredericksburg, and even watching online. Right now, there's gonna be somebody watching that says, you know what, I don't wanna have this conversation, and you can click it off right there. Now, it might be a little harder to get up and walk out right now, but that could happen in this series. I get it. I'll just come back to the next series, but listen, this is where, if we're gonna grow, we gotta be willing to go. And maybe today, one of these five words of emotions might be where you're at today, but maybe that's not where God wants you to be forever. So is it fear? Like, where is this really going to lead? Is it frustration? Wondering where this is going to go. Is it fatigue after last year? There's so many people, I don't even talk about it anymore. Is it indifference? Or is it possibly anger starts to kind of rise up. Now listen, that might be the emotional posture, but don't dismiss that emotion either. Maybe God wants to show you something, how you're reacting to this right now, that might actually be different when we get through it all, when it's different. Because can I just kind of challenge you today before getting further? The Bible says that God's people got to be different than the world.
That's right.
The Bible has called his people, Christians, to be peacemakers, to be ministers of reconciliation. Come on, are you ready to go there? That's what God's called his church to be.
You know, we want to start off today, too, by simply asking you a question. What's been shaping you? What has been shaping you, whether it's been for your entire life or even in this recent season? Because how you treat someone of a different ethnic group, a different race than you, really does matter. So it's important to ask the question, where have you gotten your information from? And has your information built a strong foundation, or has it actually been a foundation that's producing toxins that's spreading all throughout your house? So where you got your information, it really does determine how you treat and view someone who's black. It really does determine how you treat and view someone who's Hispanic or Asian. Where you got your information from does show and reveal how you treat and view someone who's white. In other words, where you got your information from determines how you treat and view someone who is different from you. So where have you gotten your information from? Come on, was it from your upbringing, maybe your family growing up, what your grandpa taught you, your grandma taught you, or your mom or your dad? Was it even from the news where you got your information from? Come on, was it the latest video on Facebook or TikTok in recent history where you got your information on how you view and treat someone of a different ethnic group than you? Was it maybe in your philosophy class or your sociology class that you heard in college, or maybe even as early as high school? Where have you gotten your information from? And see, another question is too, is does the Bible fit into any of that? Because it matters what our worldview is. You know, Pastor, one of the things that I really loved about saying yes to coming to the Mount, which has been 6 years now to think about it, 6 years of saying yes to coming here, was when I first interviewed, I remember we sat down, and you said it was on your heart that you want the Mount to be a church that is multi-ethnic. You want to see this church in this Northern Virginia area that's so diverse. You want to see us lead the way in biblical reconciliation. You know, I wanted my family, too, to live in an area that is diverse, such as the one here. But as we look at this biblical perspective this morning, I want to even ask you the question, where have you gotten your information from? Like, what have been some of the things that have kind of shaped your view on viewing other races in America?
That's good, yeah. I think all of us have been shaped where we were born. Whether you were born outside of America or you were born in one of the states here in America, you're shaped by that kind of geography. And then beyond that, you're shaped within the family that raised you. You were taught some things. You caught some things by living in that family, living in that home. Now, as I shared a moment ago, I grew up in Texas, and I grew up in the Dallas Metroplex area. Really, Irving is a suburb of Dallas, right next door. And so Irving was growing in diversity when I was kind of coming of age. And so because of that, that was kind of my setting of learning about race and about relationships. Now, quickly, I'll say this. Growing up in the family that I grew up in, growing up in my white middle-class family, we didn't talk a whole lot about race. And maybe that's your experience. We didn't even bring it up. We wasn't even a subject matter that much in our own family. And I don't know if that's unique to my family or maybe that is something you can relate to as well. But what I did observe is that my grandparents grew up in a very different era than I did. And being around my grandparents, it was common to hear them say racist things, using racist words, and I would hear that growing up. What's interesting and odd, maybe in a different way, I to this day, I've never heard my mom or dad use the same racial language. I don't know how I'd miss that, but they never said those things. Whether we talked about it or not, they modeled that in front of me. Now, I've shared my testimony before, but Jesus found me and saved me when I was 14 years old. And he put my feet on a path of discipleship, of learning from his word. And at a young age of growing in my faith, I remember early on realizing in the word of God that it was very clear not to put barriers in how I was gonna treat or interact with somebody in my life. To see somebody different outside of what God said, that he's made every person made in his image. And the Bible's called me to treat that person as an image bearer of God. And I learned that in my early discipleship in my faith. But what about you, Andrew? Because you obviously didn't grow up in a white family and you grew up in a different part in the country. What did you learn about race in the family you grew up in?
Yeah, I think our families were maybe a little bit different. I grew up in South Florida. In fact, my family, they actually immigrated from Jamaica. So we grew up in South Florida, and I was black, living in America, raised by immigrant parents. And we talked about race probably quite often. Maybe not all the time, but certainly quite often. And I'm certainly not going to lie to anybody this morning. We actually had our own biases and maybe prejudices and even blind spots But one of the things too that my parents also taught me that, you know, overrode any of that, was they taught me that I need to not only see someone else's culture or ethnicity, I need to see that, but I also need to respect them and honor them. Like, they taught me no matter who it is, no matter where they're from, no matter what their culture is, their ethnic background, you need to respect and honor everybody. But part of another thing is also maybe even kind of shaped my view in more recent history, and also just a reminder that the church can lead the way and should lead the way in this, was at a church I was working at in just recent history. It was also in another part of Virginia. And in fact, this part of Virginia, the town was about 50% white, 48% black, and then about 2% other. It's a mixture of other ethnicities in the area. And a friend of mine had planted a church in this area. He was a white pastor friend of mine who planted a church in this area. And the church at that moment was 95% white. And he wanted to reach not just one side of the community, but he wanted to reach every single side of the community. So I was hired to be the associate pastor. And one of the things that I found out is that after it was announced that I was hired as the associate pastor there, several families in the church left because there was a black pastor coming to work at that church. And then it was almost a double whammy because my wife is white, so they left because not only is a black pastor coming, but he's taking one of our own, and so we cannot be a part of this church. And people left simply because I was coming. And I thought, this is so crazy, because this wasn't, you know, the evil days of slavery. It wasn't the violent days of segregation or the Jim Crow laws. This was recent history. This was a little bit less than a decade ago that this was happening. I remember thinking in a moment, look, we shouldn't be leading the way in division and people walking away for that reason. I mean, we should be leading the way and showing reconciliation, what the gospel teaches.
Absolutely, absolutely. Listen, as pastor of this church, my desire is that the Mount would lead the way in this as well. You know, we often say we want to be a church that's for one more, but we can't be for one more if we're not united, if we're not one together. But listen, the world claims a lot about unity, but it's looking for it in all the wrong places. I'll say it this way, and I'm bold in this. I don't think we can get to any source and semblance of unity apart from God. I think God is the originator of what we're actually desiring. And so for me, listen, a lot's going to shape you, but I'm telling you, the Word of God's got to be the greatest foundation in shaping our outlook on how we're living in this current world. It can't be social media. It can't be this 24/7 emotional news cycle. It can't even be an ignorant family member. We've got to have a biblical worldview. And so as we look today, we're going to begin kind of a journey of a guy named Peter, and we're going to look at some things specifically. But today we've got to come back to the Word and let the Word be the lamp to our feet and the guide to our path.
That's right. You know, the gospel message really has never ignored racial issues. In fact, the Great Commission, it compels us to go to all the world, every single nation, reaching people. And the Great Commandment calls us to love God fully and to love our neighbor, no matter who that person is, as ourselves. In fact, this really is bigger than a race issue. This is a discipleship issue. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 talks about how God made every single person in his image. In his image, every single person was created. And so we, as his followers, we need to be able to recognize that every person is created in the image of God. They bear his image. And because of that, he wants us to be these ministers of reconciliation. You know, as we step into this conversation, as we get started today, I think some of us might confess that, again, we come to this conversation maybe from different ends of the spectrum, maybe even with different perspectives. And I wonder if maybe one of these statements that I'm going to read here today might be where you are today. Maybe you've experienced racism personally, or you know someone that has. Maybe you feel like you've been wrongly blamed for racist events that happened long before you were even born. Maybe you want to actually learn how to have a conversation about race, but you've been afraid because you don't want to say the wrong thing. Maybe you've been searching for a way to deal with the race-based hate or resentment and fear that you maybe even cling to in your own heart. Or maybe you've been trying to recover from the shame that racism has tried to put on you. Or maybe that you've even tried to put on someone else. And maybe you've been looking for a real source of hope, a real source of identity. But wherever you are today in that spectrum, man, I just want to say thank you for having the courage to step into this with us.
That's right, that's right. Listen, I told you a moment ago to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and this is going to be kind of the beginning of the journey that we're going to walk through in the next few weeks together. But as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and be very, very clear with you. The word race and the word racism, you're not going to find that in the Bible. But you're also not going to find the word sexism, elitism, classism. You're not going to find those words either. But the subject of how do we treat another people group, the subject of favoritism and neglect or barriers, listen, that is exhaustive through the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I'd go ahead and say all the way to maps, right? You're going to see people, nations called out, ethnic groups identified. That is going to be replete all the way through. Matter of fact, you want to get real clear? What we're going to look at in the Bible, the racism of the Bible is Jew-Gentile. Are you Jewish or are you Gentile, non-Jew? And maybe that's a safer place to have a racial conversation about racial unity, because for most of us, we're not going to struggle with being Jewish, but we're all Gentile, right, in this conversation. But I want us to see this because, as Pastor said, this is a discipleship issue that we all have to kind of come to grips with. Now, to give you some words, if you're a note taker today, matter of fact, you might want to pull up that note app in the app there, because you'll see this spectrum. We're going to see Peter go on a journey. God's going to move him from one place through to the end place that he wants for your life and my life as well. And I'm going to give you this gospel spectrum, these four words of movement. Where it begins is the place of ignorance. And then it moves to the place of awareness. And then it moves to a place of intentionality. And then hopefully it begins to find itself in a place of gospel community. Now listen, as we identify these four locations, you might find yourself in one of these places. The question is, are you stuck? Are you willing to grow where God's calling us to go?
That's right. You know, as we're going to see today in this passage with Peter, that as the Holy Spirit begins to lead the church in the early days, Peter was actually, man, God was using him in a very powerful way. But we're going to see the Holy Spirit actually is going to lead Peter to break down racial barriers. But first, he's going to run into one. But then God actually takes a spiritual 2x4 up across Peter's head to help him to get this and to see that the gospel was more than just his own people. The gospel really was for everyone. And Peter was going to be one of the people who moves through these phases and steps into everything that God wanted to accomplish through him. He's going to show him that, look, God has been actually leading Israel to bring the good news to the entire world, even from the beginning, that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group was worthy of the everything that came with knowing God and being a part of his family. We're also going to see that Peter wasn't ready for this. So we're going to look in this passage here in Acts chapter 10. We're going to see two men and two worlds, and look how they collide together. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and also prayed to God regularly. Now, pause right there for a moment, because I want you to notice a couple of things just right here in just these couple of verses alone. Because people will ask us the question, you know, why are you talking about race? In fact, some people even say the best way to fix it is to not talk about it. But, I mean, scripture right here identifies the ethnic group of this centurion, Cornelius. In fact, Luke, who's recording this story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes a moment to note Cornelius's ethnicity, to note his race. It says that he was a centurion, which means that he was Roman, and it even goes a little bit further to say that he was Italian, okay? Like, looking at his ethnicity.
Any Italians at either campus today? Any Italians out there? Anybody claim that background? Okay, yeah.
I saw one hand went up. That's not... can't be. Anyway,
don't be racist.
Sorry. And so another thing I want you to note about this, I want you to really pay attention to this, okay? Because it says that Cornelius was this devout man, and he was praying and giving to the poor. It's noting that he's very religious. but it's also noting that he's still missing something. And you can be very, very, very religious, but without a relationship with Jesus, you're still missing something. And God's going to show Peter that Cornelius is very religious, but he still needs salvation. He still needs a Savior. And through this connection that's about to happen, you're going to see that God wants the world to know that his gospel, his salvation, really is available to everyone, not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. It goes on to say, one day at about 3 p.m, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! And Cornelius stared at this angel in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, who is in the house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
You know, as we look at this first story, it's about the Gentile Cornelius. But now we're about to take a shift, and we're moving from Caesarea, which is 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and now they're about to make a 35-mile trek to Joppa. Now, 35 miles for you and I in a car would be driving to D.C., right? But 35 miles then would have been by foot, and it would have taken about 2 days minimum to get that kind of distance. That's where we're going to pick up next. It says this, it's about noon the following day, so they went fast on this journey, right? Approaching the city, and Peter went up on the roof to pray. While he was up there, he became hungry, wanting something to eat. While the meal was being prepared for him, he fell into a trance. In that trance, he saw heaven opened, something like a large sheet being let down to the earth with four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then the voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, we kind of lose a little bit of this because we don't understand what it means to be Mosaic dietary laws. We don't know about the law of Moses that gave them provisions of how to stay alive in the wilderness, but it's kosher laws of what they can eat and what they're not permitted to eat. And all of a sudden, he's getting this vision where God's calling him to take and eat, and he's like, no way. Man, I've been a faithful Jew my whole life. I've followed the law of Moses now. But remember, the grace of Jesus is supposed to be what's guiding his life now. But yet somehow he's sliding right back into his Jewishness, and he's seeing this tension of what is clean, what is unclean. And the voice says, do not call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean. The Bible goes on to say this happened not once, not twice, but three times a lady, right? And immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. I think that's interesting because here it is. Cornelius gets it one time and he's ready to move. Yep. But Peter has to get it three times and he's still not ready to move yet. Are you seeing kind of the reluctance here? Listen, I want you to kind of feel that because there's some ignorance here that Peter's not willing to move through yet. It says this, that while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. They stopped out at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Now, I just want to pause there today because this is a lot of story that we're going to be walking through in this journey over the next several weeks together. But today, as we kind of lean in on this first part, I want you to see something here because we're going to look at that first phase of the gospel spectrum. If you remember the word, it's the word ignorance. Ignorance. Now, can I tell you, this is the toughest phase to acknowledge in yourself personally. Why? Why is that? Because ignorance is hard to see in yourself. It takes God and it takes godly people to help you to see what you can't see. And this is where it gets challenging, even for someone like Peter, who has seen all these amazing things that Jesus did while he was still here, and all these amazing things the Holy Spirit led him to do in the first part of the book of Acts. Yet, God is using Peter's physical kind of frustration here to speak something into his life of a blind spot that he can't even see just yet. And here it is. This gospel that came and reached and saved you, Peter, is not just for you. It's not just for your Jewish people. It is for the world, which means this is beyond your ethnicity. Now, to give you a little bit of scope here, it's been about 10 years since Pentecost. It's been about 10 years since they got this call from the Great Commission to go and to take that gospel to the world. Yet here they are a decade later still going, oh, are we sure? Are we sure? Are we sure? Listen, Peter's ignorance left him even stuck in this vision that he's having with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even know how to do it. And he's going, unclean, clean, unclean, unclean, clean. What am I doing with this? Listen, God is trying to show him, I'm about reconciling people. Now, this is not new to Peter. He knows he's been made right because of the grace of Jesus. This reconciliation message is not new. Peter just simply ignored its application, that it's not just for Jewish people, it's also for Gentile people as well. You see, for Peter, his disciple making had limitations, and it stopped once you got to the Jewish people. Ignorance. Ignorance is his first obstacle that he has to face in this so that he can love people across ethnic lines. Now, if you are a note taker, I'm going to give you two thoughts today. The first one is this: two reasons why ignorance is hard to see in ourselves. Number one, everyone has blind spots. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're watching from. I don't care what your ethnic group is. I don't care what color the skin of your skin is. Listen, every one of us has blind spots. We can't see what we can't see. And you just got to own that. Listen, it's hard for us to recognize that in our own lives. But listen, having a blind spot is not the problem. It's not admitting that you have a blind spot, that's the problem. It's when you let that blind spot keeping you from listening and learning from someone else who has a totally different experience than you. But too often we make our own experience the only way it's possible, instead of admitting there's some things that we just haven't personally experienced yet. And Peter's having a wake-up call into his ignorance. Listen, in order for us to understand someone else's experience, we have to what? We have to learn how to walk in their shoes. You know what that means? If we're going to be Christ followers, here we are, both campuses, we got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Listen, if you want to grow in any area of your life, it's pushing out of your comfort zone. Listen, why is the racial unity going to be any different? It's going to push us to have to hear some things that maybe we don't want to have to hear and understand and listen to. But listen, that's how we grow. But God has always used this. Jesus, when he was here, was always talking about there's going to be times you're not going to be able to see what you need to see. Matter of fact, affectionately, in the book of Matthew, he actually calls out some of the followers. He calls them what? He calls them hypocrites. And then he gives them this passage of scripture. Y'all know it, right? He says, you've got to first remove the plank from your eye. Remember that story? Listen, come on, KJV, King James Version. Move the log from your eye before you can try to remove the splinter for somebody else's eye. Right now in this moment, you know what the Holy Spirit's doing for Peter? It's removing his plank so that he can maybe begin to see what he can't see. Listen, after the resurrection of Jesus, he rallies the disciples one more time, and he gives them what's called the Great Commission. Now, I don't have it on the screen here, but I think some of y'all have been in church more than a day. You know it. It's this call in Matthew 28 where he says what? He says, you're going to go into all the Yeah, come on, somebody say that out with me, both campuses. Come on, go into all the
world.
That word world in the original language is the word ethnos. Go into all the world, all the ethnic groups, and you're going to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded to you. Did you see that? So by Peter shrinking back and only going to the Jewish world, it's not the Great Commission anymore. It's the Great Omission. It's like I'm going to omit that group because that group is going to be too uncomfortable. He knew if he went to that group, he was going to be ostracized by his own. And all of a sudden, you're in this tension here of what he's up against. Listen, can I ask you a question today? What is ignorance leading you to miss? And what is ignorance calling you to omit from your own life?
That's right. That's so good, Pastor. And you know, another reason why ignorance is also hard to see in ourselves is because everyone, every single person, has in-group and out-group bias. Now, I want to give you a resource to possibly get. I've been reading this book called The Third Option by Miles McPherson. And this book was written, Miles McPherson, he's a pastor out in San Diego, California at The Rock Church. He's a former NFL player, and now he's become a preacher, passionate follower of Jesus. And he wrote this book talking about in-group versus out-group. And one of the things he talks about in that book, and I think it's so helpful. In fact, I would love it if you're watching this later, either on our YouTube channel or on the app, if you even pause this right now and go ahead and download the book through Audible or order it, because I think this is such a good resource to have.
I mean, you know what? I got it on Audible, and actually Miles reads it himself, which is really good to hear his voice. Yeah,
it is so good, and it's so good because, you know, if you think the only way to heal the racial division in the country is what the news or the politics have said, if you think the only way to heal the racial division in the country is what your cousin and them have said, Miles gives you a third option, and it's a gospel-centered option. But in this book, he talks about how we all have an in-group, but we all also have an out-group. And see, the in-group and out-group dynamic is what gives us this us versus them. It's the way we see the world when we look at people who are like me and people who are not like me. And see, in this moment, Peter is having almost this crisis of his in-group versus his out-group. And let me just tell you a little more about in-group. So the in-group can be the people who we primarily identify with. This can be either based on your race or your ethnic group. It can be based on religion, gender, or maybe even your profession. We all have an in-group. Again, it's the people that we feel the most comfortable with, the people that we maybe even have something strong in common with. In fact, let me give you another, just one example here. One example is that I think right now, both campuses, Fredericksburg, right here at Stafford, and even watching online, we probably have quite a bit of Marines watching. And in fact, in just a moment, whether you're currently serving as a Marine, or maybe you're a retired or a veteran Marine right now, I almost said maybe you stopped becoming a Marine, but I know, hey, once a Marine, always a Marine, right? And so on a count of three, at either campus or watching online, if you are a Marine or a retired Marine, I would love for you just to give me a good, strong hoorah, okay? And I know I'm not privileged enough to say it, just go with me, okay? And so if you're, again, watching online, type it in all caps, hey, scream it in your house, okay? So one, two, three. That is your in-group. You connect with other Marines. In fact, you may even be biased to other Marines. You may not even say this out loud, but you may, maybe you do say it out loud, that the Marines are probably the best branch of the military.
Hoorah!
In fact, you may even be biased against other branches of the military, say the Air Force, for example. Now, even though, okay, they're all your brothers and sisters in arms, right? You love every single branch, but come on, the Marines are probably just a little bit better, okay? Now, just a side note, we at the Mount, we love every single branch
Amen.
Of the military.
Amen. Okay?
Every single branch we love. But that is your in-group. Let me give you one more example. If you're a mom out there, whether you're here at Fredericksburg or Stafford, if you're a mom out there, wave at me. If you're online, just type it in the chat. Wave at me if you're a mom. That is a tired in-group right there. You guys are so tired right there. And see, you know, if you see another mom, if you see that mom walking through the mall and that kid is like throwing a tantrum and she's dragging that kid, you're like, you know what? I understand. Because another mom is part of your in-group. You know what another mom is going through. You know that not all moms are the same, but you know that the struggle is real. And when it comes to your in-group, you can connect better with your in-group. You relate to your in-group. You will even defend your in-group. Even if they may not be right on something, you may be more prone to defend your in-group because you have bias toward your in-group. These are the people that you would say who are like me. Now, your out-group are the people that you would say who are not like me. In fact, we are often a little bit less trusting with our out-group. We're a little bit less patient with our out-group. We're a little bit less familiar with everything that our out-group goes through. In fact, sometimes the people who are in our in-group and we try to associate with people on our out-group, they're going to give you so many reasons why you should not have relationship with people in your out-group. And see, Peter's in-group was the Jewish people, the people that he connected with, grew up with, had the most in common with, but his out-group were the Gentiles, people who were a part of Roman culture. In fact, to Peter, the Romans were the oppressors. They were the sinners. They were evildoers. What in the world would God ever want to have to do with them? Maybe Peter's even thinking, oh, I can't understand what they're going through or what they're about because they're not like me. So why invest in time? Why invest in relationship? Why invest in community with people who are not like me?
That's right. You know, Peter, in this first phase, is ignorant to the mission moving beyond the Jewish nation. And yet, even in that ignorance, he's got to begin to see that God wants not only the Gentiles to be saved, but become a part of the family of God. If you really understand the New Testament, God has torn down that wall between Jew-Gentile. He's dismantled it to where now it's an invitation of grace. It's an invitation to come be a part of what God now is building and developing. But see, Peter knew this. If he went to that out-group, he was going to pay for it with his in-group. He was gonna find himself being challenged and questioned and maybe even kicked out of his in-group. Now I'm gonna go ahead and say it this way. It's not wrong. Just like it's not wrong to have a blind spot, just don't let it own you. It's not wrong to have an in-group as long as you don't use your in-group to become a barrier to the out-group.
That's right.
But instead, how can my group love, serve, and honor others? And how do I continue to let my group be open to the inclusion of others? Listen, we got to come back to the Bible and see that everybody has been made in the image of God, and they deserve the honor that comes with being an image bearer. Listen, I want you to know that God has called us and commissioned us to go into all the world to preach good news, because God wants every people group, every ethnic group impacted with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. He's also inviting them to come be a part of our family. Can you imagine people on the outside looking at us and going, what do you have in common with those people at the Mount? And for us to say, Jesus is the reason that we're learning to love, learning to listen, learning to grow in understanding of people that are different than us. Listen, I believe this, that there's benefits for us walking closer and closer in this faith. But let's pause there today because this is a lot to digest. I get it. Matter of fact, anytime you begin a new series, there's a lot of introduction. And today, I feel like we've done that a little bit to you to kind of set the table of this gospel spectrum of where we're leading. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask both campuses to have the worship team come out, even right now, because I want to create just a little bit of space for us to have some time to pray together, because I know that this is an emotional subject. I get that. Matter of fact, when a lot of things broke loose last year and a lot of pain began to be evident last year, we didn't wait till this year to address it. We were in real time calling some church family together, praying behind the scenes, stepping into some of the pain and beginning to journey through it. Matter of fact, in the few weeks, I want to share with you about a group that had enough courage to go first, to kind of digest some of this material first before we're bringing it to the larger church. I will admit, I'm kind of grateful right now that the temperature right now has kind of come down a little bit so that we can maybe have a greater opportunity to listen where maybe last year we might not have. But just because the temperature has been dialed down, I'm not naive to think that problems have been solved. The problems are still real. They're still here. But maybe we're in a different place, a different posture where we can actually go where God is calling the church, not the world, but the church to go.
You know, as we get ready to wrap things up today, just wanted to start off with maybe some of the questions we were asking in the beginning. How are you feeling? Because these conversations can be polarizing, but they can also produce something different in us. So right now, are you still feeling some fear? Are you still feeling some frustration or fatigue or even indifference? Are you feeling angry? Maybe after today, it's been our prayer that you might begin to feel something a little bit different. You might begin to feel hope.
That's right.
And I really do believe that the gospel is the solution. And what if we as a church were the answer to Jesus' prayer? And what if complete unity was found right here, starting with the Mount? So as we continue to go on this journey together, church, are you willing to grow individually? But are you willing to grow together collectively? And watch what God does as he produces hope in all of us.
Yeah. You know, the message of the Bible we come to again and again and again, it's the good news that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to live in this broken, sinful world, to die a sinner's death on a cross, to be buried in a tomb, and 3 days later to rise again. Listen, that message is the message of the cross. The Bible message is the message of the cross. And what I love about the cross is it has a vertical component and it also has a horizontal component. You see, today as we lean in on this message, I'll say it again, I don't think we can begin to practice real unity apart from God himself being a part of it. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit being the centerpiece of it all. And here's what the good news says, that we first have to be made right with God. Maybe that is where you are spiritually today, wherever you're watching from. You need a relationship with Jesus. Because until you experience that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, how are you going to know how to share that with others? But if you have received that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, your vertical relationship with God ought to make a difference in your horizontal relationships right down here on earth. And we shouldn't be afraid to have these kind of biblical conversations because Jesus Christ is Lord and I'm living for the kingdom of God above all kingdoms in this world. Are you with me? Jesus is Lord and his kingdom rules and reigns in me. That's going to be our marching orders as we move out of this series. But the first step is ignorance, and it's a hard place to be. But can I challenge you today? Don't let ignorance keep you from forgiveness. Don't let ignorance keep you from freedom. And don't let ignorance keep you from some friendships that maybe you've been uncomfortable to step in and make. It's time to go. It's time to grow. Are you willing, church, to go with us? Or is this going to be the series you'll say, I'll come back in a few weeks? Let's be bold. You know what? I was thinking about a lot of ways we were going to end this message series. And this is where it gets tricky because there's always evangelism when you call people to commitment to Christ. But we're talking to the church here with this message of reconciliation. And so I loved what Miles McPherson did in that book. He wrote prayers at the end of each chapter to pray over. And I listened to it audibly this last week. And hearing him pray over me as a pastor, it did something to my soul. And so I took that same concept and I wrote some prayers for us to pray. And so Pastor Andrew and I are going to pray over you here with us at these campuses and even online. So would you just simply stand up today? And instead of today, of you bowing your head and your heart and closing your eyes, I want you to pray with your eyes wide open today. And we're going to put a prayer. We're going to put a prayer on the screen. And Pastor Andrew and I are going to pray this prayer over you today. Come on, are you willing to receive this prayer today as we let this be our words to God, as we're taking courage, Holy Spirit courage to move forward together? Here we go. Let me pray over us today. Lord, prepare my heart for this undivided series. Give me courage to move outside of my comfort zone and to love others like you love them. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to expose what needs to change in me.
Lord, I don't have racism figured out in my heart, but I do know that I am responsible for my thoughts my attitude, and my actions toward others. Help me to recognize racism when I see it in myself and in the world, and empower me to counter it with grace and honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Hey, let's sing together. Come on, lead us, worship team.